As we come to worship God in the hearing of his word preached, please turn in a copy of that word to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, we take as our portion this morning, verses 23-31, which we hope by his help to hear preached. And so let us ask for that help. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have given us your word, and yet we are reminded by that word that if it is to have its effect in us, to become that implanted word which is able to save our souls and bear fruit, then we must have you to prepare our hearts and give us that faith, faith which is by grace a gift from you to make our hearts good and fertile soil. And so we pray both that the preaching would be according to what has been written by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that it might be faithfully your words. And we pray that the hearing might also be by the help and almighty power of your same Spirit, which we ask in Jesus' name, and your people in this place say, Amen. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, these are the words of God. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot, Rahab, did not perish with those who disobeyed when she had received the spies with peace. Thus ends this reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. To whose faith does the Lord respond in blessing an infant, in blessing a covenant infant? Is he responding to only that infant's faith, such as it may be? Or is he also responding, and initially responding, to the faith of that child's parents? To hear some discussions, you would think that the scripture nowhere spoke to the matter. And then you come into the very first interesting phrase that I got to study for this week. By faith, Moses, when he was born. Now, is this a curious case of conversion in the womb? Like John the Baptist? We know the Lord can do that, right? John the Baptist leaped for joy over Christ's presence, meaning the Holy Spirit wasn't just overcoming lack of age and lack of mental capacity and lack of knowledge. He was overcoming lack of X-ray vision, one womb to another, which he can. He is God the Holy Spirit. And yes, the Lord has appointed means, but he is free to work beyond them and even without them if he wishes. That's his prerogative. John the Baptist was converted in the womb. Is that what's going on here? By faith, Moses, when he was born. Well, no, because if that was what was going on here, it would be hid himself for 3 months. You notice it's a passive verb here. Someone else is doing the action to Moses. By faith, Moses was hidden. The faith being exercised is Moses' parents' faith, isn't it? But the blessing being received is to the child. The Lord is responding to their faith. The Lord is blessing the child through his parents' faith. And this becomes even more important for us in the case of Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because you and I have been confessing all morning, and Lord willing, every Lord's Day that we are together, a central theme will be that our only hope before God is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Have you ever considered that for a son who was the firstborn, there were many things that had to be done with Jesus according to the law that he couldn't do for himself? He was not going to circumcise himself on the eighth day. He was not going to take himself up to the temple and give the redemption offering, the redemption sacrifice required for the firstborn son. One of the things that the Lord did for his own son when he sent him into the world to become a man was to give him parents who were believers and who would act according to that faith and to whose faith he would respond by blessing his son so that Jesus would be blameless before the law even from his birth. And so that you and I would have a blameless righteousness that, yes, demanded the sinless, active obedience of our Lord Jesus Christ, but also required the faith of his parents. For the sake of whose faith does the Lord bless the covenant infant, the parents or the child's? All of our mathematicians say yes. Both and. Parental faith is blessed unto a covenant child, but parental faith is also reproduced in a covenant child. There is such a thing as coming of age. There is such a thing as moving from a place in which all the choices are being made for you by faith, verse 23, to when you start to make your own choices by faith, verses 24 and 25 and so forth. Dear children of the congregation, I know you all want to be in charge. I have a not yet 2-month-old baby who wants to be in charge of my whole house and lets us know it. And yes, she's darling and cute, and we probably let her too much. Although it's probably not a good idea to let a child think for any length of time that they rule the universe. We all exist for our Creator. and King and Redeemer. But dear children who want to be in charge, who want to make your own choices, choose what you're going to do, choose when you're going to do it, choose what you're going to eat, choose when you're going to eat it, choose where you're going to go. Choose. There's a responsibility that comes with choosing. Because either your choices are by faith or not by faith. And what we look for is your parents who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and who by his help have been endeavoring all your life long and before you were born to make choices for you by faith, is that you would have the faith in Jesus Christ reproduced in your own choices. And this is something that God does with biblical faith. This is the chapter on faith. There's so much that could have been crammed into this chapter. You say, oh, the faith chapter. Everybody knows what you mean. You mean Hebrews 11. And we've hit some great highlights about biblical faith. And so right here in the middle of this chapter on biblical faith is how it's transmitted from choices made by parents for their covenant children to choices made by covenant children in faith that has been reproduced in them. Now pay careful attention to what verse 27 says, and then I'll go back and read again from verse 23 and see if you pick up what the Holy Spirit is intentionally setting down as a pattern. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Okay, so that tells us which time leaving Egypt it was, doesn't it? Because the first time Moses left Egypt, he was pretty afraid of the wrath of the king, wasn't he? Remember, he had executed the Egyptian taskmaster. And then the next day he found out that the thing was known, and he literally ran for his life. And he ended up getting himself a good, hardworking shepherd wife from a descendant of Abraham who was a priest of God and turned out to be a pretty wise father-in-law. Pretty good deal for him, but he got there running for his life. He was afraid of the king. When he wasn't afraid of the king was when he came back, was when he had seen by hearing him who is invisible, where he stood at the bush and he didn't see a form, but he saw fire and he heard a voice. Just like, incidentally, he would tell the Israelites was part of their experience. Deuteronomy chapter 4, when he says, you were at the mountain and you saw the fire, but you saw no form, you heard a voice. The invisible God is seen not with eyeballs, but with ears by his words. And so, describing this forsaking Egypt, and the word means the definitive once for allness of that leaving. By faith, he forsook, left once and for all Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Now listen to verse 23. And they were not afraid of the king's command. You see how the Holy Spirit picks out of those two incidents. There's so much that you could say between the bush and the Exodus about Moses leaving Egypt. And there is so much that you could say about the whole Moses hiding and then putting in a basket and how God eventually arranged it so that his mother would get paid from Pharaoh's treasury to nurse him against Pharaoh's orders. It'd be like if Congress confiscated Planned Parenthood's money to fund protests instead of giving them $500 million from which they would turn around and give to Congress for their campaigns. There's so much you could have said. But he narrows it down to he was hidden because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. He picks the same thing out of each one so that when we get to verse 27 and he says again, not fearing the wrath of the king, you and I will say, aha, I know where Moses learned that faith. He didn't learn it first at the bush. Certainly, it was strengthened at the bush. The Lord spoke to him from the bush. But that not fearing the king of Egypt faith, that's something he had in his home from the day he was born. That's something his parents were demonstrating when they said, this is a child made in the image of God and a child who belongs to the people of God. And we will trust in God and we don't fear the king of Egypt, the most powerful man in the world. We're not afraid of him. You see, Moses might have heard the Lord at the bush, but his parents heard the Lord in his words, passed down from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Levi, since that's the family he was from. Parental faith is not only blessed to covenant children. Parental faith is what we seek to see reproduced in our covenant children. So we see something here about parental faith. In the second place, we see something here about selfish faith. Now, I think our Psalm 37 this morning helps us redefine the word selfish a little bit. People love to say, you know, the Lord will bring your plans to pass. No, he'll bring his own plans to pass. It says, commit your way unto the Lord. Trust in him, and he will bring it to pass. By the time you get to the God bringing it to pass part, you've already given up the right to decide what it is. The it is whatever he wants to do, not whatever you want to do. When education changes and career changes and family situation changes come, and you had plans that were God-honoring in their intentions, but that did not come to pass, the Lord has not failed. He's still keeping his promise. And when he says, he will give you the desires of your heart, you know, slap that on a great big bumper sticker. Problem is, you peel that top bumper sticker off and underneath it says, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. That's not a blank check. That is a voucher for delighting in the Lord. If that's the desire of your heart, cash it in. He'd give it to you. If a little bit bigger home, a little bit nicer car, a little bit more obedient children, a little more romantic marriage, a little less threatening political atmosphere, whatever it is, if those things are the desires of your heart, you ain't guaranteed those things now. Yes, with the Lord comes all of his other benefits, but that's resurrection eternal stuff that he's promising there. He promises, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of his heart. So we put selfish in quotes here, because selfish faith abandons its own idea of pleasure and takes God's idea of pleasure. And selfish faith abandons its own idea of treasure and takes God's idea of treasure. Selfish faith abandons its own idea of danger and takes God's idea of danger. It says, I don't know what true pleasure is. God does. So I'm going to seek pleasure with all my heart just as soon as I get to believing in what the Lord says true pleasure is, because he knows better. I'm going to seek true treasure just as soon as I've done redefined treasure according to what God says treasure is, because he knows better. And I am going to run from danger just as soon as I've redefined danger according to what God says is the greatest danger, because he knows better. In the end, it's selfish in a way, because you really are going after that which is best for yourself. You've just learned to define it accurately. And so we hear, by faith Moses chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. He says, you know what's real pleasure? Belonging to God. Being one of his people. Belonging to him. I will be your God, the Lord says, and you will be my people. Fear not, Abraham. I will be your shield and your exceedingly great reward. God is a rewarder of those who seek what? What question? Whom answer? Who seek him. He is the reward. And so you say, God is more enjoyable than being comfortable in this life. God is more enjoyable than the pleasures of sin. And in this case, the reason it's sin is not necessarily because the actions in and of themselves were sinful, but identifying himself with the world in opposition to God's people, that was the sin. And that's instructive for us. That helps us. There are things that are not in and of themselves sinful, but that do have at their heart an identification with the value system of this world. Oh, that we would be wise and careful in how we enjoy things like entertainment in our culture. That we don't allow our hearts to be swayed by the cleverly written plot and the ever so moving music. That we get our hearts caught up in saying, oh, that is pleasure. The skyrocketing strings tell me so and make me feel it. And we define as pleasure and treasure whatever the world does, and all of a sudden we have a shared value system with 21 other strangers in a dark room. Used to be more, but people download their movies now. He says, no. I have access to the greatest pleasures the world has to offer. Egypt was the great power of the world. And he didn't just have access to the pleasures of an Egyptian citizen. He had access to the pleasures of being Pharaoh's adopted grandchild. He said, no, I got a better pleasure than that. Suffering insults. Sorry, this isn't insults. Insults is next. Suffering affliction, suffering pain, suffering discomfort to be identified with the people of God. Faith knows what real pleasure is. Belonging to Christ and bringing glory to Christ. Haven't you found that was true, dear Christian, at some point? That there was a situation in which you were uncomfortable, but in which Christ was still your joy. And you who have struggled so much in your faith, saw the Lord bring that out of your heart, and you said, wow, praise be unto the Lord Jesus. That not only is he so valuable, that discomfort is worth enduring for his sake. But that he actually made me to know that in my experience. He's actually given me faith that he grew to an extent that I said, in the middle of this otherwise wretched situation, I have joy because I have him. I suffered affliction with him. And I said, that was more enjoyable to me than if I had no affliction at all, but I didn't have him. Faith knows what real pleasure is. It's belonging to Christ and bringing glory to Christ. Faith knows what real treasure is, being mocked for Christ's sake. Listen to how this is worded. He esteemed the reproach of Christ, so being insulted for Christ's sake, greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. Now we know the reward is the Lord himself. But notice here, it doesn't say he esteemed Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. That's true, isn't it? But he esteemed being insulted for the sake of Christ, being despised and mocked. You know, all those servants and advisors and such that gathered around Pharaoh, and you know, they're magicians who knew the tricks to try and reproduce some of those early miracles. You know, Moses grew up with all those guys groveling at his feet and trying to get in good with him and looking for his favor. And all of a sudden, the Lord has turned it around, and he is their enemy, and he is despised, and they're advising Pharaoh, well, before they get to the point where they're literally fearing for their lives and advising Pharaoh to get rid of him as quickly as possible, they're advising Pharaoh how to defeat him. And Moses says, boy, that is more treasure now than I ever had when I was Pharaoh's grandson. The insult was a treasure to him. Why? Because Christ is so valuable that enduring anything in union with him is a gift, is a blessing. We turn to Romans chapter 8. This is something that continues to be true for every one of us. Verse 16. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God. And then he gets into union with Christ. And there's actually three participles here, all with the same prefix on them. Each one, which means together with. So, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and inheritors together with Christ, if indeed we are sufferers together with him, that we may also be together glorified with him. You see what it's saying? It's saying, yes, we're going to have treasure one day when we inherit together with Christ, but we also have treasure right now when we suffer together with Christ. That suffering in the Christian's life is never something that the Christian does alone. That Andrew Brunson can be in solitary confinement for a year in a Turkish prison, but he is not alone. Everything he does is in union with Christ. You ever been in a situation? I hope you have, all you married folks. Or maybe this has also been true for some of your children, with your parents, or a brother or sister, where there is nothing else good about the situation except who you're with. You say, you know, honey, I hate that our daughter has this internal organ hanging outside her abdominal cavity and we can't get it back in, but I actually sure enjoyed spending these 7 hours with you, driving to Nashville and doing the emergency room thing and driving home. When you treasure someone, what you get to do with them is a treasure itself, even if there's nothing else good about it at all. Moses considered being insulted for Christ's sake a treasure in itself, not just Christ, but being insulted for his sake. Now, that doesn't just apply to persecution. That applies to doing your schoolwork, doing your chores, making them do their schoolwork, making them do their chores, dealing with that guy in your workplace or that you have to have a business relationship with that seems to think it is his purpose in life to be as much of a pain to you as possible. If you are a believer, yes, there's something particularly special about being insulted for the sake of Jesus. But there's also the truth that everything you do in union with Jesus. Dear children, the Bible doesn't just say, children, obey your parents, for this is right. Some of you children know already what I left out, don't you? What does it say? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So mom and dad have told you to do something, and you may not be doing it on the outside because you may get disciplined for it, but inside, the shoulders are humped and the arms are crossed and the face is downcast. You know, I don't want to do that. And the Holy Spirit comes and he reminds you of the text. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. This is something but that you as a believer in Jesus get to do in union with Jesus. We get to do that together. You know, sometimes, you know, my children would rather sit down and let me pull their teeth out with a pair of pliers than get them to do the same chores that if one of you pick up the phone and you say, hey, our kids are about to go scoop poop. Will your kids want to come over and do that with them? And you get half the sentence out and they got their galoshes on and they're in their, you know, in their mucking clothes. They're ready to go scoop poop. Because they get to do it with those whom they treasure. Well, doesn't faith treasure the Lord that way? And don't we get to do all of our service? And all of our obedience, and yes, all of our suffering, and being insulted for his sake with him. That's how faith recalculates. It recalculates what pleasure it is. It recalculates what treasure is. And it recalculates what danger is. We're going to cut off at the end of verse 28. Verse 29 goes well with next week's passage anyway. Moses isn't afraid in verse 27. We pointed that out when we were noticing how it said the same thing about his faith as it had said about his parents' faith. He's afraid of something in verse 28, though. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. You see, faith says Pharaoh's not that dangerous. All he can do is kill the body. Jesus said, don't fear those who can only kill the body. Jesus did say to fear somebody, though. Whom did Jesus say to fear? Him who, after having killed the body, can cast the soul into hell. That's what Moses is afraid of. Here came the destroyer of the firstborn. And Moses paid very careful attention to God's remedy. He says, God's wrath is the real great danger, and the only escape is whatever remedy God has given.
So God says, slaughter a lamb and do a paint job on the doorposts. You do a paint job on the doorposts. So, well, how does that work? Well, God said so. That's how it works. God said that this is a sign that he would use and that when he sees it, he would turn away. Because he's making it a sign of what his son would do. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It is only by faith in Jesus Christ, by trusting that he has obeyed God's law in your place, that he has suffered God's wrath in your place. That is the only remedy for the wrath of God that he has against your sin. It is not faith to say, well, you know, I just believe God is so good. I just couldn't believe in a God who would punish so many people. Well, who cares what you think? You wicked sinner with inside out, upside down, backwards thinking. The God of your imagination can't save anybody anyway. Only the true and living God can save. And the danger is his wrath, and the only remedy is the one he has provided. It is not faith in God to say, God has said there is salvation only in the obedience and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But I'd come up with something better. It's not faith. Oh, it sounds very sweet and mushy and, you know, it's like cotton candy. It's all artificial colors and sweeteners and there's nothing in there anyway. Put your mouth on it and it just disappears. Those who by faith know what the real danger is, the right wrath of God. He punishes sinners because he's good. His wrath burns against our refusal to glorify him and give thanks to him as God because he's good. His wrath burns against our pride because he's good. And he has provided a remedy in which he has taken his wrath upon himself because he's good. So a couple of questions in conclusion. What is parental faith like in your home? Or what is faith like in your home? But yes, there's an increased obligation, isn't there, for those who are parents? You quick to anger? You go back and read Psalm 37. Those of you who use the devotional are going to do so. But just notice how anger and faith are, or quick anger and faith are opposed to one another. Someone who trusts in God has that stability of knowing that God is doing all things well. And don't go flying off the handle. How about fretting? Is that your family's favorite pastime? I have to confess, some afternoons, other times, my faith is not something that I would be thrilled to see reproduced in my children. We look to God for grace to grow us in faith and grow our children beyond what ours was like. Another question. Is your faith smart enough to be selfish? Is a big part of your faith having retrained your definition of pleasure, your definition of treasure, your definition of danger? Let's ask the Lord that it would be so. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for presenting to us faith that you worked in even one like Moses. Lord, we didn't take the time this week to consider all that you told us about his weakness, like we have with Sarah and with Isaac and with Jacob. We thank you, Lord, that you are God even to those who are weak in faith. So we reach out to you with the measure of faith that you have given us so far. We ask, Lord, in our belief that you would help our unbelief. We thank you that because we have been set apart to you, you count our children as holy. We ask you that we would see the day come when they are making their choices by the same finding pleasure in Jesus and treasuring Jesus and fleeing from the danger of your wrath in Jesus. Oh Lord Jesus, you are the object of all of our faith, and we thank you that even the weakest faith that genuinely lays hold of you receives you, our full Savior, in whom we have all of the hope for what we have prayed, and therefore in whose name we ask it, and your people here say, Amen.